Amen. All right. In fact, we're going to be meditating upon the Bible subject or the Bible doctrine of sanctification today. We have been focusing upon those things that accompany salvation, those things that are fundamental to our spiritual growth and development as children of God. We've been talking about some very basic ideas, some very basic information: faith, repentance, baptism, sanctification. Those are things. Now, some of those we haven't even gotten to yet. What must a man do to be saved? All of those are basic, fundamental Bible doctrines that we need to consider. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the power of the gospel, things such as that are subjects that we've already talked about. But today we're going to be talking about the Bible doctrine of sanctification. What does it mean? How does one become sanctified? And how does one maintain a sense of sanctification before God? Those are all subjects that hopefully we'll be able to get to in this class. But I will tell you that the religious world in general really messes up a lot of Bible doctrine. Even those that we might say, well, you know, that institution is very strong in that area of, they teach really strong on Bible faith. Yes, they do, but generally they mess it up. They deal with faith from a vantage point that the Bible does not deal with it. In fact, most of them do not have the Bible doctrine on any subject because they get down to the point to where that Bible doctrine needs to be applied, then it is always misapplied. And I fear that far too many, even preachers, are sitting down at the table that has been spread by a denominationalist, and they're reading far too much of their material rather than reading the Bible. And so we're going to look into the Bible doctrine of sanctification. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're going to look at that particular section of Scripture just for as an introduction to this particular subject, because, well, two reasons. Number one, several years ago, I was asked to preach at a congregation, and one of the things that they wanted me to preach on was a call to holiness or a call to sanctification. And this particular word of sanctification, now there are other words that flow from that: sanctified, things such as that, that are root words of this. And then there's an adjacent word, which is holiness. They are similar in nature. Oftentimes, they are intertwined in Scripture. And so it is important that we understand what this word is, and we understand what God is asking of us when we talk about sanctification. So let's begin by reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And what we'll notice is that the word sanctification is used twice. One time it is translated as sanctification, and another time it is translated as holiness. And Brother Mike, would you mind reading that text for us, the first 7 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Okay, so we can see verse number 3 and verse number 7 in particular. We have this particular word of sanctification that is utilized. And basically, if we just gave a definition to sanctification, it is the process by which something or someone is made holy. Generally speaking, now again, sometimes these words are intertwined. That is, sometimes sanctification refers to the entire process. Sometimes it refers to a more specific item. Sometimes holiness will refer to that. But basically, sanctification is the process by which one is made holy. And in fact, Webster defines the term sanctification as the act of consecrating or setting apart for a sacred purpose, the act of making holy. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, which would probably be generally a better source of definition. By the way, Webster got it right here. Sometimes he doesn't get his definitions right, but he got his definition correctly here. But Vine's describes it basically as separation to God. Something that is separated to God. Now, if we look at the Bible will define this word for us. I want us to look at the Old Testament and how this is utilized just for a few verses, and then I want us to look at the New Testament as well. So let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then I want to look at verse number 12. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then verse number 12. Exodus 13, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast." And by the way, I would underline this or highlight, if you do that in your Bible, this particular phrase, "It is mine." There's the definition of sanctification. That's the definition. He says, you sanctify all of the firstborn males because they belong to me. In other words, that is a good working definition of what sanctification and holiness are. Now look at verse number 12. "That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's." Again, that last phrase is a good, practical, working definition of what we're talking about here. It belongs to the Lord. Now, you find the same thing, and we're not going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 3, but you find the same thing with regards to the Sabbath. God worked for 6 days, and the Bible says in chapter 2 that he rested and he sanctified the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Now, what I want you to do is turn over to Exodus chapter 20, where Moses, or I would say God speaking to Moses, is explaining to Moses here, he's giving him the Ten Commandments. But notice beginning in, let's begin in verse number 8. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." He says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It shall, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He made it a day that was devoted to him. As these animals that we spoke of, as the male, the firstborn out of each family, were sanctified, as the priest later on were sanctified, then so also is this day in the Jewish dispensation. This day is going to be a sanctified day. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 27. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 16. Leviticus 27 and verse number 16. And if somebody have that, would they read that? Leviticus 27:16. Okay, notice that first statement. Your translation, Don said dedicated to the Lord, right? King James says sanctified. That's what we're talking about. Here are animals, here are individuals, and here are items that are set apart and they are devoted or sanctified for the Lord's purpose. So when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about something that God has. By the way, men do not do this. Men are not authorized to set things apart for God's services without God's authorization. Now you might say, well, what about our giving? Don't we decide that? Yes, we decide that, but we decide with purpose how much we're going to give with joy, but we do that, right, by the commandment of God. See, without the commandment of God, I'm not authorized to do anything as far as a means of devotion toward God. All of our devotion, all of our sanctification or holiness is designed or authorized by God. And so basically the meaning is to set apart, or it is the process by which something is set apart to be utilized by God or for His purposes. That's the ideal of sanctification. And there are really two sides of sanctification when you think about it. There is the design of sanctification that initially sets us apart to be sanctified by God. Now, we would generally refer to that as what? The process that sets us aside initially to be sanctified by God. Well, baptism, more collectively, we would say the plan of salvation, right? It would be the whole process. Baptism would be the final act, we would say, that would put one in to that area of sanctification, but it would be the entire process that we are talking about. In Acts 2:47, for example, it would be they were added to the church. You see, when they obeyed the gospel, when they obeyed the plan of salvation, then God added them to the church. That's why we stress, and rightfully so, the importance. Baptism does not add you to a denomination. It adds you to the church. You see, sometimes this is one of the areas that I feel is left out of our conversation. We talk about, well, what does baptism do? Well, baptism washes away our sins, right? It remits our sins. We talk about a lot of different things that baptism does, but sometimes we forget that baptism by design is the process by which God adds us to His church. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, it is described as being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, and so it's the process by which something is done. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. By faith and through baptism, we enter into Christ. And so that's this ideal of initial sanctification. It is the process by which God initially sets a man apart in order to be saved. Now, He does that by His Word. Turn to John 17, verse 17. It's a passage that we're probably, once we hear it, well, maybe even you've already run it through your head, right? But John 17 and verse 17, did somebody read that? Okay, sanctify them in truth. Now, by the way, Dennis actually did not read it. He was not looking. He quoted it. I heard an old-time black gospel preacher. You know, they do a lot of reading. And he was out of Memphis, and this preacher was down there, and he couldn't get to the passage quick enough, and so he started to quote it. And the preacher stopped him and said, "I can quote it," he said. "Read." But he quoted it accurately, right? Sanctify them. Well, how is that going to be done? By thy word. That's when we follow the instruction in God's word, that's the process by which a man is set apart to do service unto God. Now, why is it so important that we talk about the initial sanctification? From my vantage point, it's this. We have a lot of individuals that are talking about being a Christian. That is, being a person that has been set apart for devotion to God, and they have not followed the plan of salvation. That would be in the Old Testament. Let's see. Where's that at? Leviticus, I think it's 22. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Yeah. Leviticus 22, verse number 22. He's in a discussion of the kind of animals the kind of animals that you do not bring to the altar for sacrifice. And he says, that which is blind or broken or maimed or having a wean or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. You see, it would be God sanctified a certain kind of beast to be sacrificed, and what he is saying is everything else is of no value to me. They're not sanctified. They're not set apart. They will not do the job that I sent, that I have designed in them. It has to be a pure beast. It has to be something that is without all of these, impurities. Now then, the same is true with regards to baptism and the plan of salvation. If a man has not obeyed God, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17, from the heart, that form of doctrine, that best outlines or proceeds from the death, burial, and resurrection, which is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, if it doesn't follow that pattern, that form, then it cannot be offered or set apart as a sacrifice. That is why. It's not just the fact that we believe getting wet is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. By the way, that is not true. I'm not saying getting wet, there are other ways into the kingdom. I'm just saying getting wet doesn't do the job. It is a process by which the entirety of a man is set apart. Think about the words of Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? A man's body, a man's mind, a man's thoughts, a man's words, everything that he does from the time he arises out of that watery grave wherein he has fully obeyed the gospel, everything is sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. He thinks differently, he believes differently, he acts differently, he speaks differently. He is sanctified unto the Lord. That's the initial process by which one is sanctified. Now, there are a lot of Bible verses that deal with this, but we have a short time frame in our class, and so I want to get to, by the way, everybody that I'm seeing here, we're all members of the body of Christ. We've already initially obeyed that form of doctrine, that gospel, and so we have been sanctified, set apart. So I want to talk about the second aspect of that. There is a means by which something may be sanctified, but it must continue to obey the will of God, that is, you and I, we must continue to obey the will of God, in order to continue that sanctification. It is not once sanctified, always sanctified, which, by the way, would result in once saved, always saved, right? That's not what the Bible teaches, and so sanctification also affects our spiritual development. If we are not growing, if we are not acting as God's children ought to act, then we have taken that which is holy and we have made it profane. Now, before we actually get to the New Testament on this, I know we dealt with some New Testament scriptures, but before we get to the New Testament on that part of the sanctification, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10. You're very familiar with this story in Leviticus chapter 10 because it deals with Nadab and Abihu, right? But I want you to notice a couple of things. Let's just read the first couple of verses here, but it's really verse number 3 that I want us to focus on. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them incense and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There's a good definition of strange fire. It ain't what God commanded. But then he says, there went out a fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, now notice this, I will be sanctified in them that draw or come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Notice the basic principle. I will be sanctified by those that draw nigh unto me. Now, Nadab and Abihu were in a covenant relationship with God. And specifically, not only had they, as the children of Israel, been sanctified, set apart as His holy people, but they were priests unto God, right? They were part of the Levitical clan. That clan had specifically been set apart for the service of Israel to God. But even more than that, here is Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They were sons of the high priest. They had been specifically set apart to serve not just as the you know, not all Levites were priests, and certainly not all priests were the sons of Aaron. There were special responsibilities. They had been sanctified. And so he says, when you draw nigh unto me in a covenant relationship with me, I, God says, I will be sanctified. So I want you to think about that in relationship to our covenant relationship with God. See, when we obeyed the gospel, when we were initially sanctified by God through the truth, He set us apart not just to do nothing, not just to live by our own desires and wants and our own will, but He set us apart so that we could glorify Him by living the way He wanted to live. That's sanctification, you see. So there's that initial sanctification, and then there's a sanctification that is that each of us are responsible for in our daily life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. And if you get it, would you just read it? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse number 23. And the very God of peace, He says here, sanctify you what? Holy. Now, notice that. Who is He talking to? I'm sorry? Okay, He's talking to people in Thessalonica, more specifically, Christians in Thessalonica, right? He's talking to the saints in Thessalonica, right? Saints, those that have been sanctified, right? Those that have been made holy. He's talking to them. Now, to them, He says, I want you to be sanctified wholly. In other words, there is a continual process of sanctification that we must go by in order to be sanctified. It's not once sanctified, always sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, He tells the Corinthian Christians, now remember who He's talking to there, they are in a covenant relationship with God, but if they continue in their evil, they will not be. And so He says there in that second letter, He says that they are to perfect holiness, or they are to perfect sanctification. And there are a lot of passages that talk about the bearing of fruit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. By the way, and if we do not produce fruit, 2 Peter tells us that we are blind and that we are unfruitful, that we cannot see afar off. We don't have a heavenly vision if we're not producing the fruit, well, the fruit of the Spirit, virtues of 2 Peter. We're not able to see afar off means that we're not looking through God's vision, we're just looking through our vision. You see, when I look through God's vision and I'm able to see things God's way, then I'm going to live as God would have me to live. And so sanctification then is the means by which we are separated, and it is the continual means by which I am separated from sin. The guilt of my past sins, continued growth and continued being set apart from sin when we continue to obey the gospel, all of that is a part of what sanctification really is. And so there is this process, and the Word of God is intricately designed in that process so that a man cannot be sanctified or set apart for the duties and devotion before God without the Word of God. Think about what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He had worked with them intimately. He had shed many tears with them, and he is departing. He is hastening toward Jerusalem, and he calls them from Ephesus to Miletus so that he can have a meeting with them. And in Acts 20, before they fall upon him, they realize that this is probably going to be the last time that they see him, he gives them some pretty harsh words. Out of your own midst, grievous wolves are going to enter in. You better watch. But then he says, before he leaves, verse number 32, Acts chapter 20, "Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to build you up and able to," what's the last part of that? "Give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Thank you. "Among all them which are" what? "Sanctified." So I'm going to commend to you God and the word of his grace. This word is able to build you up, and it's able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. All them that are set apart initially, and all of them that continue to be set apart for the duty and devotion of God, then you will be with them in heaven. You see, that's what he's commending to them on this particular day. Now, both of these aspects of sanctification are essential for us. But one of the things that I want us to talk about, I know we still got a few minutes here, but one of the things that I want us to talk about in relationship to this is what is produced in our lives. You know, the Bible is filled with the concept of the fruits of a man's actions. Psalm 1. The blessed man is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the place of sinners. He does not sit with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted. You see, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be something that is seen in his life that is going to separate him from all the other trees. "By their fruits," Jesus would say, of false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. "By their fruits ye shall know them." The idea of fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's the ideal there? That if I am walking after the Spirit, Paul says, if I'm living according to the injunction given by the Spirit, then you will be able to know it by the life that I live, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of those things, those are things that will be a part of my life. The passage we refer to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, and add to these things. Basically, by the way, that word "add" there, that's not just add a smidgen. You know, some of you cooks, you know, sometimes it'll say add a little salt, you know. Well, that doesn't mean you take 2 pounds of salt and pour it in there, right? But listen, this word is not a smidgen. This word literally means heap it on, okay? Now, if your recipe calls to heap on a bunch of salt, okay, I don't know of a recipe that does that, but if you have one that does that, you might not want to eat the food. But if you have one, then that's not a little smidgen, is it? He says, add to your faith. Heap on your faith virtue. Now, see, you don't sprinkle just a little virtue. It's a whole bunch of virtue, right? By the way, in reality, it's all of the virtue that God calls us to add. Everything in the Bible, every Bible aspect that could be, that could fall under the doctrine of Bible virtue, moral integrity and strength, then is what he's talking about there. Okay, that's add to these things. Sanctification, produced by God's Word, separates us from the sinful world and sets us on a path to develop fruit for God in our lives. There should be something that we can see in our lives that separates us from everyone else. And by the way, someone turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse number 30. Luke 7 and verse number 30. I want you to notice here, that there's a pretty clear principle that is established here, and it's established elsewhere in the Bible as well, but it's pretty clear here that there are some people that want to do, they want to do everything but what they don't want to do. And I would suggest to you that kind of mentality never works with God. I must be willing, is this not passages such as Luke 9:23, that I must be willing to deny myself, to take up my cross and to follow Him. Luke 9 and verse number 30. Somebody have that? Luke 7 and verse 30. Verse number 30 of chapter 7. Notice here, the one principle that they, by the way, there are other principles that they would not adhere to, but the one principle that is pointed out here is they didn't want to be baptized. How many people do we know that on the initial scale of things, I believe, that they would say, I believe, I'm willing to repent, I'm willing to confess His name, but I'm not willing to be baptized as an initial means of separating me from the world. Most of the religious world denies that baptism is a part of that initial process. My point is simply this. There's not a single commandment of God that we can choose to reject and that would be okay with God. But not one. Oh, I don't want to do that. Really? Then you're not giving up yourself. You see? You're not willing to deny yourself because self is still, I don't want to do that. You see, it's still self that is reigning and ruling upon your heart and mind at that particular point. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have those things that maybe we don't understand and we need further instruction on. But once we are convicted of something, you can't say, well, I just don't want to do that. That you cannot be sanctified and at the same time do that. We must, in order to be sanctified, we must obey the truth. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 23, and we'll read down through verse number 25. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And he says, for he beholdeth himself, goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and remember that little word in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that we pay so much attention to? He that believeth and is baptized. Now, don't forget about that principle here. A man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, there's that ETH, therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. There's the fruit. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And so it is very, very important that we understand that. Now, if we're going to grow in sanctification, that means that sanctification in and of itself and that growth process is going to produce some things in us. It's going to produce a desire to worship. It is a natural thing for a faithful member of the body of Christ, a faithful child of God, to seek out and to desire opportunities of worship. If we are thinking right as far as our being sanctified, set apart for the duty and devotion of God, we don't wake up in the morning and Sunday morning is a drudgery. Sunday morning is a hard time for us. And to the child of God, I know sometimes we may not state it correctly, but if it's truly in your disposition to say, I've got to go to worship today. Now, I realize that we say, when we get up, say, I got to go to worship, and I realize that you can say that in two different senses. But in the sense of a negative thing, I've got to go to worship today. In other words, the only reason why I'm here is because God said I had to be here. If worship is boring and dreadful and it is something that it takes away from your regular life, I would suggest unto you that sanctification has not sunk in to your soul yet. I mean, listen, somebody may have baptized you. You may have stated with your lips when the preacher said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You said, I do. He baptized you. You come up out of the water but is there a sanctification process that has enveloped your life from that time on? I would suggest to you that one of the fruits of sanctification is the love of worship. A desire to be with the saints of God. Now, listen, there are many passages we could look at, right? First one that comes to mind when I think of worship is John 4:24, right? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, we could lay down what it means to worship God in truth, but we're talking about the Spirit now. The sanctification that allows fruit. I'm going to worship God correctly according to His Word, and that means that I have to have the right willingness to worship God. I'm not being drugged here by my wife or by my husband. I'm a willing participant in worship. I'm a willing participant in the things of God. In fact, there's probably not anything that would be a part of the service of God that I could say, well, I have to do that. Yeah, you know, every now and then I have to kiss my wife. I mean, just to keep her happy, every now and then I have to kiss her. Right? Now, only the ladies are laughing, by the way. No. But listen, if that's the way that I look at it, then I'm in serious trouble at home, right? Can you imagine somebody say, well, I have to read the Bible. I have to study the Bible. I have to go to church. I have to go to Bible class. All these have-tos. I realize the Bible does use have-to terminology. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. But the Bible also talks about the love of Scripture. Psalm 119 is all about the psalmist love, and it's an inspired love affair with Scripture. He loves it. He delights in it. It's a beautiful part of his life. I guarantee you that the man who loves his wife is going to kiss her more than the man who just says, well, I married that woman a long time ago and I have to do it. Yeah, it is bad. But is that not sometimes the way we treat God? Is that not sometimes the way we treat the things of God? Sanctification, when I am sanctified in my mind and my body, then I think of things differently than the way the world would think of it. In Malachi, they had become bored with the worship of God. In fact, they even proclaimed to God in chapter 1, we're just bored with this stuff. They were bored with offering sacrifices. It had become a drudgery to them. The very worship of, the very item, the very means, the process that sanctified them. You see, so that God could look forward to the sacrifice of Christ and hold the blood of Christ as accountable to their sins, they would say that blood, that sacrifice of that bull and goat was designed so that God would not look directly at their sin and punish them, but look forward to the punishment of Christ. And they were bored with that. How can you be bored with the only thing that will keep you out of heaven, out of heaven and place you into hell? You can't be bored with that kind of stuff. We can't be bored with Christian service and duty and devotion to God and one another. We can't be bored with that kind of stuff. See, that's good stuff. That's the important stuff. If we're bored with it, then we'll soon either just let it go by the wayside or we'll go by the wayside altogether. Sanctification is a very important process to make us holy and to set us up so that we can stand before God and live before Him. Boy, there's about 17 other pages that I've got, but we'll have to close it down right there.